Let's take a little poll before we get started. Okay, we've got the air conditioners running. Everything. How many is just a little cool this morning? Just all right, great. Did it make you feel any better to lift your hand? How many is a little warm this morning? Look at this. Look. Okay. How many is neither cold nor hot? Okay, now I got to tell you, we're going to preach about lukewarmness this morning. Revelation chapter 3. This is the last letter to the churches, and we'll move on to the rest of Revelation from here. But remember, these messages aren't just to a historic church. They're to Union Pentecostal Church. And they're not just to Union Pentecostal Church. They're to individuals in the church this morning. And, you know, when I preach, I don't want a sermon to be like a movie that we just watch, take it or leave it, eat your popcorn, go home. I want it to be where God speaks to us. That's my desire. And how many would have a heart that says, Lord, I have an ear that what you've spoken to the churches, I'm going to hear this morning. I'm going to hear your, in this sermon, I'm going to hear your message for me. Isn't that the attitude to have during the preaching of the word? Amen. Praise the Lord. You're a great bunch of people. Don't listen to what your family says. You're a great bunch of people. Would you stand? Let's pray. Let's read. We'll read first. We could always stand to pray. Verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Here it is again. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou hast said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Read it with me. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, we need your help this morning. God, may our hearts be shut up together in your presence, and every distraction, Lord, shut out. And may we hear your voice. Lord, lead me by your Spirit to speak those things that you're speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. One of the biggest indicators of how a person is doing physically is his temperature. What is the first thing they, or one of the very first things they do when you have a visit to the doctor's office? They do what? They take your temperature. If you were to go, if you decide you didn't want to go to church tonight and said, I'd rather go to the emergency room. If you went to the emergency room tonight, what's going to be one of the first things they do? Take your temperature. It's an indication of how you're doing physically. It's an evidence of sickness, something wrong. I read to you of the church of Laodicea, and I want you to know that Jesus took that church's temperature. He did. And I think he still takes the temperature of his church. You know, we rejoiced earlier in these messages where Jesus said he walks in the midst of the candlesticks or the churches. But could you believe this morning that Jesus is walking the aisles and between the pews, and he's taking your spiritual temperature? You know, it's always easier to get these things right without God having to do it. So I wanted to entitle this message this morning, maybe the best thing is for us to take our own temperature spiritually. Amen? Take your temperature. You know, some folks say, well, you know, people aren't interested. They're not attracted to the church anymore. I want to ask as a reflective question, could it be that the unbeliever doesn't find church attractive? Or let's just put it the way it is. They don't find Christ attractive because those that are supposed to believe in Christ have so little enthusiasm. They have so little fire. They have so little zeal for Christ that the unbeliever finds Christ unattractive because of the lack of passion in those who're supposed to believe in Him. You know what they find unattractive about the church? It's not that we believe in an old rugged cross and a blood. And they find unattractive about the church, it's lukewarmness. Wow, what a way to start a message. I'm going to ask you here, how many like coffee? Wow. I'm going to start asking that instead of say, lift your hands and praise the Lord. Get more response. Now let me ask a question. How many likes it at room temperature? You just like your, okay. We always, in God's kingdom, we always have the greatness of the exception. But as a rule, how many say, how do you like your coffee? Oh, I like it at room temperature. Let it sit there about 30 minutes until. No. It's difficult. I don't know about you. If I forgot how long it's been and I get a room temperature coffee in my mouth, what's the first thing I feel like doing? How many like a good soda or let's whatever area, cold drink, Coke, whatever beverage? How many likes a good cold soda? Okay. How many likes at room temperature? If you're European, you'll have your hand up. But how many likes your soda at room temperature? So what's supposed to be hot? Supposed to be hot. What's supposed to be cold? Supposed to be cold. And nobody likes it at room temperature. I'm way ahead of myself this morning, but I want to tell you what a lukewarm Christian is. A lukewarm Christian is a room temperature Christian. Room temperature is when you have assumed the same temperature as the environment around you. You know why there's so many lukewarm Christians in the age we live in? It's because they have assumed the temperature of the environment around them. I want to tell you, God has not called us to a lukewarm room temperature experience. He has called us to an on fire, filled with passion, filled with zeal, a passion for worship, a love for Him, and a zeal for winning the lost. There's no room in His kingdom for room temperature. In fact, we're supposed to be warming up the room. Let's look at his outline, identification. Just a few things about Laodicea, the city. Most of them will be important when Jesus tells us his message to this church. Did you know that the Apostle Paul wrote an epistle to this church of Laodicea? He did. We find that in the epistle to the Colossians. He said, I have also written a letter to the Laodiceans. That letter is lost to us. Wouldn't you like to have it? Wouldn't you like to read the letter to the Laodiceans? But we don't have it. It's been lost. God didn't see fit to put it in our scripture. But Laodicea was named after Laodice, who was the wife of its founder, for you history buffs, Antiochus. You've heard of Antiochus, and that was his wife. He founded the city and named it after his wife. Most of us don't have that privilege. I don't have the ability to go out and start a city and call it Sandra. But he did. So he called it Laodicea after his wife. Laodicea sat at the junction of two major trade routes. And because of that, let me show you the first thing that's going to be important to this message of Christ. Because it was at the juncture of these trade routes, Laodicea was very rich. It had many, many banks, and they were filled with money. Some of you have been to Neosho, Missouri. I've not figured that out yet. It's a town of 10, 12,000 people, and it's got 40 banks. You go figure that out. But that's kind of like Laodicea. I mean, there it was, had all this trade. It was rich. Banks filled with not just numbers, filled with gold there at Laodicea. The second thing it was known for is its garments. The farmers there had bred a special sheep that had the blackest and the softest of wool. And tunics or garments that were woven from that wool were desired and sought after there in the ancient world. Everyone wanted one of these black garments from Laodicea. So we have lots of gold. We have black garments. And the third thing it was known for was its medical school, and in particular, its eye medical school. And even more particular, Laodicea had developed a special eye salve that really helped those folks with eye problems of that time. So remember those three things when we get into the message of Christ. This is historical. Laodicea was known for its gold, known for its garments, and known for its medical eye salve. But we also got to look at Laodicea because of a weakness it had. Instead of founding Laodicea at a good natural resource, Antiochus had found it simply where the trade routes junctured. And so it didn't have a good resources, and it didn't have a good water source. It had to pipe its water in. Now here's the problem. If you went north, there was a city, Hierapolis. That's also mentioned in the Bible in one of Paul's epistles, I think Colossians. But Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known because of its hot springs. I mean, right out of the ground, you know, we have Hot Springs, Arkansas. There are other places. We had them in Sulphur, Oklahoma. But right out of the ground was these hot springs, and people came from all over the world to soak in the hot streams and find healing for their bodies. That's Hierapolis, hot springs. South is Colossae. Colossae was known for its cold mountain streams. But here's poor old Laodicea has to pipe its water in. If it pipes the hot water in, or if it pipes the cold water in, by the time it gets to Laodicea, it's lukewarm. You see how Jesus wasn't speaking in a vacuum, but what he said to the church, he knew exactly what he was saying. He said, instead of being hot water, and I'm way ahead of myself, like at Hierapolis, a hot spring, instead of being a cold spring like Colossae, you're like that old lukewarm water that's come the miles through the aqueduct. And you know how distasteful you find that water when you go to get a drink, and no cold water, no hot water, just lukewarm water that's piped in. You know, that's a shame. That's a shame that Christians would be lukewarm. You see, the problem was that Laodicea wasn't at the place of the source, but we know the place of the source. We could have it right from the source if we would. How many knows we could have it right from the source? It didn't have to be second-handed and piped in. It could be there in our hearts. I've got to move forward. Amen. Jesus identified himself to that church, first of all, as the Amen. Can you say amen? What is amen supposed to mean? It means it's both true and it's binding. It's true, it's accurate, but it also means it will happen. It will take place. This is the way it is. This is the way it will be. He is the Amen. He further identified himself as the faithful, and the true witness. And that's just a further explanation of the Amen. Let me put it this way. If he's the Amen, which is the faithful and true witness, could we not say that Jesus is God's final word? Jesus is God's final word. But it's more than that. Each of these churches, Jesus has walked through and made an assessment of their condition. When he says, I am the faithful and true witness, he's saying, I have made my evaluation, I have made my assessment, and no need of arguing with it, because it is accurate. It is correct. His assessment is accurate. But it goes beyond that. I am the Amen, the faithful faithful and true witness. He's saying what I say can be depended on. How many knows you can depend on what the Lord has said? And beyond that, in a world that wants to argue about everything, tear down every vestige of authority, even Jesus said, I am the amen. I am the final authority. We can argue things. We can have our own opinion. We can seek out the many plethora of man's opinion. But I want to tell you, when it's all said and done, it's already been said. And what he said is the final authority. I'm tired of the equivocation. I'm tired of, well, it's this way or that way. And everybody's way is right. And everybody has their own truth. And everybody has their own way of looking at it. I'm telling you, when it's all said and done, he is the amen. He is the faithful. And as he has spoken it, that's the way that it is. And then he identified himself as the beginning of the creation of God. And there are those that have went into false doctrine because they have misunderstood this. And I would just want to briefly, we're not going to get into it this morning, but briefly make clear what Jesus was saying. When he said he's the beginning of the creation of God, he's not saying he's the first thing that God created. That's not what he's saying. The word is originator. He is the originator of the creation of God. All creation of God begins with Jesus. Amen. If you wanted to speak in philosophical terms, amen, the philosophers are looking for the first cause. Jesus is the first cause. He's the beginner of the creation. Philosophers are looking, and even in science, they look at the prime mover, that thing that got it all started. Jesus is the prime mover. You know, you can say everything came from the Big Bang, from that infinitesimal small nothing, and everything came from that. But you're going to have to answer the question, where did the stuff come from for the Big Bang? He is the beginning of the creation of God. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. We need to worship him. He's great. We're not lost in a dark universe. Amen. The creator is amongst us. Amen. We move in his outline onto the commendation, where he points out something good about the church. What is the commendation to the church of Laodicea? None. Jesus has no word to commend this church. I want to tell you, it's treated pretty lightly, but there can never be any commendation for apathy and lukewarmness and half-heartedness and complacency. That never pleases God, ever, ever. If I sensed in my heart I was spiritually apathetic, spiritually lukewarm this morning, I'd be crying out to God, God, help me stir up my heart, rebuild the passion for you, because there is nothing that God finds commendable about a half-hearted, apathetic heart. And I'll tell you why. Because there's nothing commendable on any level about the loss of zeal, the loss of love, apathy and indifference and half-heartedness. Amen. I'm not preaching this because I think our church is like that or everybody in the church, but I'm preaching this because he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. And I'll tell you something that's amazing. We've had some of the most tremendous services this spring and summer that our churches have, a very real moving of the presence of God. And the midst of it all, there have been some that have sat unmoved, uncaring, don't even realize what's at stake, just plain apathetic and complacent and indifferent to what's going on, and not realizing that that move and that service was for them too, and God wanted to stir up their hearts and give them new passion and new love and new power. Hallelujah. I mean, God doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be on fire, a fire it's shut up within our bones. Hallelujah. You say, I don't feel it. Well, you can get it started. Stir up the gift. Rekindle the flame. Call on God. Hallelujah. You don't have to leave here this morning. What's the condemnation? I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. And then he said, I would that thou wert cold or hot. This is one of the most misunderstood passages. Jesus is not saying, I wish you were either on fire for me or that you were just spiritually cold and lost out spiritually. He's not saying that. Both of these are meant to be positive things. Remember, I shared that the waters of Hierapolis were hot springs. He said, I would that you were either a hot spring that has a medicinal purpose, that has a healing power, or I wish you were even a cold spring that is refreshing, the cold spring of Colossae. And cold water is always refreshing. Think of a hot, muggy day and you're dehydrated. What's more refreshing than cold water? So Jesus isn't saying, this is over and over. Let's get this, church, over and over misunderstood. He's not saying, I wish you were either on fire for me or you were totally lost out and cold in heart. He's saying, I wish you were either a hot spring that brought healing or a cold spring that brought refreshing. But lukewarm doesn't do anything for anybody. Hallelujah. However you put it, he's saying to Union Road, I wish you were a hot spring so all that come with weaknesses and problems and sicknesses and hurts, when they get here, the hot water of the service sweeps over them and heal. Or I wish you were a cold spring. People that are weary and depleted, they come and there's a refreshing, but nobody's going to get any help with lukewarmness. That's why lukewarmness is an enemy. That's why I even feeling anger in my heart this morning, how people allow themselves to become lukewarm, uncaring, indifferent. That doesn't help you. It doesn't help your family. It doesn't help the church. Be on fire or be cold and refreshing, but don't be lukewarm. I don't know. One man said years ago, there's a fine line between being anointed and being angry. And I see people losing their children and can't even tarry in the altar and pray for them. People, it's evident things are going in their life and their home that's taken away from God, and not even enough fire to lift their hands and worship and sing the songs and reach out to the Lord. That's neither hot, healing, cold, refreshing. That's lukewarm, and its lukewarmness is death to spiritual life. Laodicea had neither. Amen. Like hot tea, anybody? Tea? Okay. Anyone like cold tea? Anyone like lukewarm tea? No. What did Jesus say then? Well, let me tell you before I get to that. Let me just stop and define lukewarm for a moment. I think I gave it to you. There's a word we don't use a whole lot, but tepid would be the word we use today. The most accurate description today of lukewarm is tepid. And tepid means lacking in passion or zest. Tepid is when you're marked by an absence of enthusiasm or conviction. Let me talk about the church on the whole. That's the church on the whole. No conviction anymore. Everything's acceptable. Everything's negotiable. I'm telling you, when you get unapathetic, when you get unlukewarm, you'll have strong, burning convictions. The Bible says, I believe this. I remember that time of lukewarmness in my spiritual life as a teenager. I mean, we're talking about back in the 70s when long hair on guys is in. It's cool. And I went to school with a 1950s butchered haircut. Walk down that long sidewalk. Here comes a 50s kid. Amen. When I got lukewarm, you know what I'd say? They'd say, why you got short hair like that? Why do you not do this and why do you not do that? I'd say, because my church believes. Or I'd say, because my parents believe. But I'm telling you, when I prayed through and got my heart on fire, I quit that my church believes and my parent believes stuff. I'd look at them and say, I believe. Hallelujah. No place for tepid Christianity. If you're not excited about church, how many things we ought to just have a building excitement in our hearts about the coming church service? Not excited for church, lukewarmness. Not eager to worship. Let's all stand and praise the Lord. Oh, no, not again. I don't need to go to the gym. I just go to church. It's up and down, up and down. Lift the hands and put them down, up and down, up and... If you hear the call, let's stand and lift our hearts and hands and praise Him. And there's no interest in that. Lukewarm. How many's happy in Jesus this morning? Oh, you better lift your hand. Hallelujah. No hunger for the word. Well, it's 12 o'clock. Amen. And you're already going through the menu, what you're going to order. No hunger for the word of God. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to hurt. I'm trying to help. Because there's no place for lukewarmness. It won't help you or anybody else. And why be lukewarm when you can know the joy of being on fire for God? Hallelujah. Revelation 17, Jesus said, because you have said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Let me deal briefly with that. Amen. Jesus said, you say that you're rich and increased with goods. I want to tell us this morning, just because you say you have need of nothing doesn't make it true. They said, Jesus said, thou sayest, I have need of nothing. Just because they said they had a need of nothing doesn't make it true. You know, I have found that almost always when someone that's been on fire for God starts doing poorly spiritually and losing out with God, if you'll ask them how they're doing, and they know what you mean, but they're losing out with God, you ask them how they're doing, and they'll every time look you in the eyes and say, I'm okay. I'm doing fine. Things are good. And they know, and you know, they've begun to do poorly spiritually. Do you realize how much help if we could get if somebody that invested in our life and cared about us, that's concerned about our sliding backwards spiritually, if they looked at us and say, how are you doing? If we just look at them and begin to weep and say, I'm losing my fire. I'm losing my interest. I'm losing my path. I'm not doing very good. I'm getting cold in my heart. I'm being accepting of things I would have never accepted a little. If we would just be honest with the Lord, do you know how much help we could get? Because He's not here to just send down judgment. He's here if we'll turn to Him and say, I will rebuild the fire. I will replenish the refreshing. Hallelujah. Just because you say it. You see, their spiritual condition was the opposite of their attitude. They had an attitude, I don't need anything. But their spiritual condition was they were in great need. Amen. I've seen folks get a good job, making lots of money. Everything's working out for them. And suddenly they have no spiritual interest because they think, I have need of nothing. It's the Christian that feels like he has all that he needs that will always be lukewarm. Listen to me. If you're a believer and you feel like you have all you need in yourself, you will be lukewarm. You'll have no passion. You'll have no zeal. I'll tell you, the one that has an enthusiasm in a service, the zeal to pray and to worship, it's the one that senses a deep need in his life. And when he sings it, it's not just a song. I need you. I need you. I need you more than anything, like a river in the desert. That's a person with zeal. But to cross your arms and say, I'm doing just fine. I don't need anything. You'll leave here lukewarm, not recognizing you had the greatest of the need to say to our Lord, I have need of nothing. It's the recognizing of our need that gives us the passion and the zeal. And yet the Christians of Laodicea felt self-secure and self-sufficient. They had the attitude, I have arrived. I can take care of myself. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. If you've lived a little while, you understand you can start feeling a little bit smug when you've worked hard and you've got a house and you got a car and things are going pretty well. Feel like you got it all together, but you've lived long enough to know you can start feeling like that. But in a few short days, in a few short incidences, your whole world can come tumbling down. Is that not right? We should never, listen church, the sufficiency is not of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. And I was quoting it this morning. Jesus said, you must abide in the vine. I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in the vine. Why? Because without me, you can do nothing. In other words, we need that connection with the source. We begin to sever ourselves from the source. We're going to dry up. We're going to wither. We'll be pruned and cast into the fire. fire and burn. But oh, if we'll keep that united connection with the vine, there's a life that comes from that. I need you, Lord. I'm not sufficient in myself. That smug spiritual attitude goes like this. I don't need to go to church. I don't need the fellowship of God's people. There's nothing that song can do for me. There's nothing that sermon can do for me. There's nothing in the preaching this morning that can help me. The person speaking, certainly I don't need to be around those folks. I don't need the fellowship. I don't need this. I don't need Sunday school. I don't need revival. When you begin to say, I don't need, that is a tremendous sign of lukewarmness. Amen. You take a person that says, I need to pray. I need to worship. I need to go to church. I need to read my Bible. That's not a sign of weakness or defeat. That's a sign of somebody that's got a zeal and a passion and a hunger for the Lord. Hallelujah. There's nothing in this world that can meet our needs. Amen. Our needs can only be met by that source. The worst thing about the Laodiceans is they did not realize how truly needy they were. And I want to say it, I've said it many times, but the person today with the greatest need is the one that thinks he has no need. That's the greatest need. And Jesus enumerated three things. He said, you think you've got it all together, but you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. Now let's go back to those things I shared about Laodicea. They said they had need of nothing. Jesus said, you're poor, yet their banks were filled with gold. They said that we have need of nothing. They said, we're doing good. We're not even sick. Jesus said, you're blind. And yet Laodicea was known for its eye salve. Jesus said, you have need of nothing, but you're naked. And yet Laodicea was known for its special tunics. See, Laodicea had it all on a material level. But having it on a material level does not meet the spiritual needs. Never has and never will. So let's look at Christ's counsel, verse 18. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold. I'm going to tell you what he's doing here. Isn't this the God we serve? He's given them a second chance. You know, he could have rightly said to the Laodiceans, you've lost your interest in me. You don't seem to need me, so I'm out of here. Instead, he sticks around, giving them another chance. How many is glad God's a God of a second chance? And if you need it, a third chance. I counsel thee. He didn't just write them off. He said, let me help you out here. Buy of me gold. You can't buy from Christ. It's a contrast. You've been using your money to buy all these things of wealth and pleasure of Laodicea, and it hasn't met the need. Instead of spending your money and your time on the things of the world around you that's led to your lukewarmness, spend your time, spend your energy, your affection on spiritual things that will clothe you, that will give you sight, amen, that will make you truly rich. Amen. You see, it was, if you'll read on here, he said, a gold tried with fire, you can be rich. White raiment so you can get rid of your nakedness. And anoint thine eyes with the true eye salve that comes from me, the Lord saying. And then he said, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Amen. Think about that. He said, I'm not speaking vindictively. He said, I'm not speaking just out of anger. I'm telling you you're lukewarm. I'm telling you what to do about it because I love you. You know, we've got that all backwards in the economy of the church. I only mention things because I truly believe the danger in them. But so the biggest names in evangelical Christianity will look the interviewer in the eye on camera and say, I don't preach against sin. I don't use the word repent. And I try to never say anything that would be perceived as negative. You know, when I hear that, I'm thinking this, don't you love your people? Jesus looked at him and said, you, sir, are lukewarm. And I'm telling you, because I love you. I'm telling you, love won't let people go the wrong direction and not try to reach them. Sometimes, young people, you may think I'm angry. Sometimes I am. Amen. It's not anger, it's a love. It's a love. You see the danger. You see the harm. You see where it's headed. And the reason Christ is so harshly frank with them is he loves them. Even to preach only what people like to hear is a total lack of love. I want to tell you something. I believe there is an anointing. I believe there is a material blessing. I believe God does answer prayer and promote in a job. But to look at people week after week and sermon after sermon, and the main theme is God's going to prosper for you and make you rich, and God's going to give you a better job, and God's going to anoint you. Go ahead and live any way you want to, but you got an anointing. It's amen. That's a lie to the folk. Sometimes Jesus wants to come on the scene and say, because I love you, look at me. Because I love you, you are lukewarm. Hallelujah. And so you can, if it's true, you can leave and say, my pastor loves me. He told me I was lukewarm. I'm talking about Jesus, the chief pastor. Let's look at the warning. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you. That's an old English word that comes from a root that means vomit. That doesn't make a very good sermon title, but that's what Jesus said. I will vomit you. I'll spit you. I'll spew you. Jesus does this with those that are spiritually lukewarm, just like we would. Now, I've mentioned tea and coffee and soda pop, but to me, one of the ultimate things that's horrible lukewarm, and that's soup. I mean, think about getting a mouthful of chicken noodle lukewarm soup. Honestly, what would be your first inclination? No one. I don't see any actions here. What would you be doing? I can preach a while longer. Nobody's interested in lunch right now. Jesus said, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Can I just tell you frankly the way Jesus said it? The lukewarm experience of so many Christians, and they're satisfied with that experience. But though they are satisfied with that lukewarm experience, it sickens our Lord. Not because it gets on his nerves, because he sees also what their lukewarmness is doing to them. What a loving Savior we have. Then I want to turn our hearts to the promise. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. This is another verse that has been widely misunderstood. Way down in its application, you can't apply it this way, but over and over, this verse has been taken to use an evangelistic message for reaching the lost, like at a crusade, and saying to the unbelievers, unbelievers, Jesus is standing at your door and knocking. And if you'll open the door, and that's all true, and there's other passages to back up that application. But that is not first and foremost what Jesus is saying. Who is Jesus talking to here? The unbelievers? He's talking. Yes, you're right, Brother Wilson. He's not talking to the lost unbelievers. He's speaking to Christians. I have a question. You can understand if he was talking to unbelievers. But if he's speaking to Christians, what is Jesus doing on the outside? What's Jesus doing on the other side of the door? In fact, it's become much more serious than just his knocking on the door of the unbeliever. He's knocking on the door of the church. On the believer. Could it be that some believers have shut Jesus out of their lives to the point he's on the other side of the door? Could it be that some churches have shut Jesus out of their events, their worship, to the point he's on the other side of the door? No wonder they were lukewarm. If you listen, you may be in that state of lukewarmness, but if you would listen, you'd hear him knocking. And by the way, one more note here. knocking in the Bible, I could show you from the parables, isn't what we think of a ringing the doorbell or knocking on the threshold of the door, the facing of the door. Knocking in the Bible is calling with the voice. Hello? Anybody there? This is Jesus. That's what knocking is in the Bible culture. And if there's lukewarmness in your heart, if you would listen, I believe you'd hear Jesus saying, calling your name, I'd really like to be involved in the events of your life again. I'd like to be involved in your thoughts. I'd like to be involved in the desires of your life. Why don't you open the door? Isn't that a gracious? And look, let's get this one more time. He could have just washed his hands up and left that church and left those believers and say, you don't want me? Fine, I'm out of here. You don't want to worship me? Fine, I'm out of here. You've lost your zeal? Fine. But instead, even when they put him outside, he kept trying to get back in. He kept wanting to be a part of their lives. He wanted to be a part of. Isn't that the great mercy of the Lord? And if you'd hear that cry, and just say, yes, Lord, I hear you. I want you back in. If you'd open the door. The neighbors were wondering, if you'd open the door, he'd come in. Isn't that the great Savior that we serve? Oh, what a promise. If you'd open the door, I'd come in. He said, and I would sup. In other words, eat with fellowship with that person and he with me. You know what that says? I could say a whole lot in a little bit. When he said, I'll come in and we'll sup with him and he with me, he is saying it's fellowship with me that rekindles the spiritual fire. Hallelujah. There's no replacement. I said, there's no replacement. Jesus said it. It's from his mouth. It's only fellowship with me that will rekindle the fire, take away the lukewarmness. And those two on the road of Emmaus, they understood that. They said, even when it was not clear to us who he was, as we fellowship with him, did not our hearts begin to burn within us? Hallelujah, you feel lukewarm? Open the door, let him in, fellowship with him, and you'll leave with a heart on fire. For God. Verse 21, to him that overcometh. And remember, as we close, the messages to the churches, the promise is to the overcomer. How many can still hear Brother Combs stand in a testimony and say, pray for me that I'll be an overcomer? He's overcome. These promises have been applied. The promise is to the overcomer. Oh, hallelujah. Don't lift a hand by rote, but how many wants to be an overcomer? You say, I'm up against it. The promise is to the overcomer. You don't know what I'm facing. The promise is to the overcomer. You don't know how sick I am. The promise is to the overcomer. You don't know the temptation I'm going through. The promise. The promise isn't to those that never face anything. The promise is not to those that never go through anything. The promise is to the overcomer. And by the grace of God, I will overcome. I can't overcome lukewarm. And that's why I seek the Lord till he rekindles the flame. Because then I can overcome and face what I need to face. Him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I have also overcame and sit with my Father in his throne. And that's not saying there's one big throne. We're all going to be crowded in on a literal throne. And I wouldn't want to be on the edge of that throne with all those Christians and Jesus. I might get pushed off. It's not talking about a literal throne. It's talking about one day ruling and reigning with him in the kingdom. Hallelujah. You see, folks, they don't want to rule their desires. They don't want to rule their thoughts. They don't want to rule their carnality. They don't want to rule their emotions. And they'll never overcome. But those that say, by the grace of God, I'll overcome. I'll say no to this and yes to that. I'll rule my affections. Hallelujah. To those that overcome, they're going to reign with Christ throughout the ages in his kingdom of righteousness and holy. Listen, it's evil and wicked now, Brother Wilson, but there's a day when the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. And when that kingdom of righteousness and holiness, those that have overcome those battles and overcome those wrong effects, they're going to rule and reign with him forever. Hallelujah. Would you come, music? If you look in the back of your songbook holders, you'll find a thermometer, and if you would take that out, we're going to take your temperature and it will put it up on the screen. your name and your temperature. So go ahead if you'd look for that. It'll put your name up here in your spiritual condition. Nobody's even looking. Am I that unbelievable? Okay, you didn't believe that. But you know, sometimes, Brother Mark, we talk about reaching out and getting a hold of the Lord and touching the Lord in a service, and that's good. Amen. But could we believe that sometimes, and we believe He touches us in the sense of, you know, could we believe He's walking the aisles of the church and warm, hot, cold, not spiritually cold, but refreshing. And they're just serving as examples. Can't tell. You alive? Well, you're not hot. You're not cold. What are you?
Warm.
Lukewarm. He's just an example here. Could you believe the Lord has taken our temperature? Amen. What kind of temperature does He want Him, do you want Him to find that you have? You see, I can preach this because it's not only true, but I can preach this because down deep, people that are lukewarm, they're sick of it. If they're honest, they're sick of it. They don't like it. You know, those old timers, they might have said it different, but they had it right. They said there's some people that they got just enough of God to make them miserable in the world, and just enough of the world to make them miserable in God. Amen. Lukewarm. This is all or nothing. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, if I would say, I want those to stand that desire their fires built and rekindled. Did you know the first ones that would stand in response to that would be the ones that needed it the least? And that's why they need it the least. They respond. They respond to the Word. And those that would sit and contemplate, those would be the ones that needed it the most. Isn't He worth all our love, all our affection? How can you just halfway love Jesus? I joke in my driest of dry humor. How many are halfway happy that you might be saved? You know what I'm describing there? Lukewarmness. How many's overjoyed to know that you're saved? Let's stand and worship Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's praise Him across the building. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah. Nobody's looking around. This is a time for honesty. It really is. I wonder, see, here's the problem of being in a lukewarm state. You're probably not really moved by the message. Listen to me, listen. If you're in a lukewarm state, you're probably not really moved by the message. Indifferent. But don't say, well, I can't respond because I don't really feel moved. Say, that's why I do. I do need to respond. Without anyone looking around, you say, I'm going to be perfectly honest with the Lord. Spiritually, I'm really lukewarm. But I want Him to move in my life. And I want to leave here filled with passion for Him and a love rekindled. Would you be honest and just begin to come and fill the altars? You're going to be, this is between you and the Lord, but you'll be real honest and say, I'm being honest this morning. Nobody's looking. You just begin to come and say, I have a lukewarmness in my life. I don't like it. I don't like it. I've heard this morning that Jesus don't like it, but I don't like it. I appreciate our men responding. I really do. Are there others that like to respond? I feel lukewarm in my heart, and I don't like it. I want to be on fire for God. I'm going to be, bless this young lady. Are there others? I don't like it. I don't like it a bit. I don't like it. I don't want it. Amen. Maybe if you do feel passion this morning, you'd pray with these that are coming. Amen. Amen. And I'm not saying there's not times that we go through that we're just dry. I'm not saying that, but even then, even if it's just a dry spell, there's something that calls out to God. I don't want to stay here. I don't want to be here. I want to come out of this. I'm going to come through this. Would you pray until you feel a rekindling? Would you pray until you feel the touch of the Lord? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, it's not just your saying it. I feel the lukewarmness, and I don't like it. I don't want to be lukewarm. Oh, I don't want to be lukewarm. Set me aflame. Set me on fire. Help me to rekindle the fire within. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, just really pour out your hearts to God. You may not even feel it right now, but you know it's true, and you know what you desire. And even though it's not in your emotion right now, cry out to God and say, Lord, I need you. I need your help. I need your enablement. I need you to speak to me. I need you to help me. I'm just being honest before you, God. I'm lukewarm and I don't like it. I want my soul on fire. I want my heart on fire. I don't like this, Lord. I want the passion to be within. Hallelujah. I want to worship you, Lord. I want to praise you, Lord. I want to feel hope alive. Oh, come on, church. Let's call out to God across this building. Call out with spiritual fervor. Call out with spiritual desire. God, I need you. I need you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I need you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen. Till the light shone through. Oh, hallelujah.
How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long?
How long
since you stay on your knees?
Come on, church, let's seek him this morning.
Shone through.
Maybe you don't feel anything yet. That's even more reason to call on him.
How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart? No burden. Can you call?
Lord, you don't give up on us. You just keep knocking on the door.
How long has it
been? Lord, you don't give up on us.
Since you knew he cared for you. How long has it been?
God, I remember how the fire burned. God, I want that. I want that afresh and anew. Oh, God.
And prayed to the Lord up in heaven.
Jesus, let's seek him, church. Come on, let's seek him. Let's seek him. Hold steady. Let's seek him this morning. Your neighbor needs
it. Answer you and would keep you.
Keep on praying. Let's believe the Spirit of the Lord to sweep through here. The Spirit of the Lord to rekindle it.